Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead. I'm your Bible teacher, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church. I'd like to invite you to join us for Bible study and fellowship Sunday morning at 11 a.m. We are presently meeting in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the corner of Highway 31 and the Oceana exit. I'd like to thank you for joining us today as we continue our study in the book of The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's been an exciting time. We are getting to the point in the Revelation where we're looking at the destruction of Babylon. And we remember now that Babylon was an economic system and an ecclesiastical system, and it's been a governmental system. Now, at the near the end of the Great Tribulation, Babylon is going to be destroyed. And we've been looking at a series of verses. We looked at Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I want to continue on with Jeremiah this morning as we open our Bibles. We are in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 39 to 40, and we're looking at the totality of the destruction of this entity, Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed. And if you remember from our previous session, Babylon is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. And as the headquarters of the Antichrist, it's going to be the spot that will be destroyed. And it's going to be the spot where the focus of the economic system of the one world government will be. So let's look at this verse, Jeremiah 50, verses 39 and 40. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wolves shall dwell there, and the ostriches shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And the neighbor cities thereof, saith Jehovah, so shall no man dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn therein. Now, Jeremiah is discussing the gathering of many peoples against Babylon in chapters 50, verses 41 to 42, and he concludes that chapter with God's decree against Babylon and the anguish of the nations over losing the world's capital. Let's look at what he says in chapter 50, verses 45 to 46. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they shall drag them away, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate over them. And the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembleth, and the cry is heard among the nations. So the influence that the Babylonian corrupt systems have had on all mankind, going back to the time of Nimrod, are the reason that God's judgment is going to fall on Babylon. Now he expresses this also in Jeremiah chapter 51. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 7 through 9. Babylon hath been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand, and that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. Now, because the world is driven by the Babylonian systems of corruption, they've been especially harsh in persecuting the Jews, and the judgment is going to be equally harsh towards Babylon. Now, I'm going to read Jeremiah 51, verses 24, and then 35 to 36. And here's the Lord speaking, and he says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion, in your sight, saith Jehovah. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea? Shall Jerusalem say, therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will plead thy case and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry." The destruction of Babylon is going to bring about great rejoicing among the faithful, seeing God extract his vengeance upon the world system that enslaved so many for so long. Continuing in Jeremiah 51, verses 48 and 49. "Then the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyer shall come unto her from the north, saith Jehovah. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the land." Now, the prophecy of the destruction phase closes with a description of the results. Same chapter, Jeremiah 51, but we're going to read from verses 54 to 58. "The sound of a cry from Babylon and the great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For Jehovah layeth Babylon waste and destroyeth out of her the great voice, and their waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is uttered, for the destroyer is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Their bows are broken to pieces. For Jehovah is a God of recompense. He will surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors and her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the King, whose name is Jehovah of hosts. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly overthrown, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people shall labor for vanity, and the nations for the fire, and they shall be weary." Now, this is God speaking here. Now, he's going to seal these events. So, in order to provide a signet or a seal for the finality of these events, he commands Sariah, who's an individual that was with Jeremiah, to perform a physical act to validate or just kind of punctuate God's destruction of Babylon. Look what the text says here. In Jeremiah 51, verses 59 to 64, "Now the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince." So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. "And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shall read all these words, then thou shalt say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, a sealing or some act such as that, it signifies the event that's decreed within the heart of God in man. Now, here's an example, baptism. It's an outward act of something that's happened to the believer internally. It's also true of signing a contract or making a public declaration of some other oath. You know, we see God doing this with Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 19 to 17. And he's signifying the Abrahamic covenant. He's got Abraham dividing animals, and then he passes through them as a smoking furnace. We see this in the book of Ruth with a kinsman taking off his shoe to signify or confirm an agreement to allow Boaz to become the Goel in the place of the original Goel. That's from Ruth chapter 4, verse 7. Now, all these acts just provide some visibility to an oath that's already taken place in the heart of the individuals so that witnesses can see. So what we see here is a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 52 to 58, tied to a rock and cast into the Euphrates River as a outward sign of what God is doing, that Babylon will sink. Now we also see that the Antichrist, who's also known as the King of Babylon, will not be in Babylon when this destruction first comes about. The fact that he's not going to be in his capital city is given us in two passages in Jeremiah's book. First one is Jeremiah 50, verse 43. What it says here, it says, "The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pang as of a woman in travail." The second passage is in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 31 to 32. "One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted." Now, obviously the Antichrist is not in Babylon, because he has to be told by a messenger that his city is being destroyed and his troops in the city are becoming frightened. You know, comparing the scripture of Armageddon, stage one, with one of these, we can see that the Antichrist is meeting his forces in the Valley of Jezreel. We haven't looked at the stage one of Armageddon yet, but we will look at that soon. The Jews are warned here. The Jews are going to be warned to flee out of the city before the destruction comes. And God gives them this prophecy in several spots in Jeremiah's book. And the first one's in the 50th chapter, verses 6 to 8, where he says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them." And their adversaries said, "We offended not because they have sinned against the Lord. The habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks." The second one's in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 28. "The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple." Now the Jews that escape from Babylon are going to make their way to Jerusalem to announce the destruction to the Jews there. They're declaring God's vengeance on the persecution of the Jews and the desecration of the temple by the abomination of desolation. Remember that this was the setting up of an image of the Antichrist in the Holy of Holies by the false prophet, and then it became alive. It was Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15. But the third admonition is found in Jeremiah 51, verses 5 to 6. Look what the text says here. "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now, God's warning the Jews to leave so they won't be inappropriately suffering God's vengeance on Babylon. And again, they're commanded to go to Jerusalem. And look at this, it's in Jeremiah 51:10. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. The fourth warning comes in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 45, where the text says, My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. The last warning comes in Jeremiah 51, verse 50. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come unto your mind. Now, it's important to restate the fact that Babylon has never yet been destroyed. When the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon under the leadership of Cyrus in 539 BC, there was only one death, and that was Belshazzar, the Babylonian king at that time, and we see that in Daniel 5:6. Now, 539 BC, Cyrus captured Elam, which is also Susania, and its capital, Susa. And towards the end of September, his armies, under the command of Gubaru, he was the governor of Gutim, he attacked Opus on the river Tigris and defeated the Babylonian army. Then, on October the 10th, the city of Sippar was seized without a battle, and with little or no resistance from the populace. You know, it's probable that Cyrus engaged in negotiations with the Babylonian generals to obtain a compromise on their part and therefore avoid an armed confrontation. Nabonidus was staying in the city at the time and soon fled to the capital of Babylon, and he hadn't been there for years. 2 days later, on October the 12th, and that would be in the Julian calendar, which we follow now, about October the 7th, by the Gregorian calendar. Excuse me, it's October the 12th in the Julian calendar, and October the 7th by the Gregorian calendar. Anyway, Gubaru's troops entered Babylon again without any resistance from the Babylonian armies. Herodotus, the father of history, explains that to accomplish this feat, the Persians diverted the Euphrates River into a canal so that the water level dropped to the height of a middle of a man's thigh, which allowed the invading army to march through the dry riverbed at night. Now, on October the 29th, Cyrus himself entered the city of Babylon and detained Nabonidus. Now, that river went around the city like a moat, so just think of it dropping down to the middle of a man's thigh, and in some places right down to the bed, and the Medes and the Persians just walked in. Now, most historical records note that Nabonidus was the last Babylonian king. The Bible is the exception that has caused the doubters no end of condemnation of the authority of the Scripture. Belshazzar was appointed by his father Nabonidus as co-regent. In the ziggurat of Ur, four cylinders were found containing a prayer of Nabonidus. Prayer, a variation of it, was also found at Ur, the palace of Belshazzar, and it said in a very close relationship he had with Nabonidus. It names Belshazzar as the firstborn son and asks for God's special blessing on him. Other documents also declare him as not the crown prince and give him a high level of responsibilities of state. But it's also important to keep in mind that Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, Isaiah 13 and 14, as well as Revelation chapter 13 and 14, all speak of a total destruction of Babylon. You know, it's not a partial destruction. The capture of Babylon in 539 BC was without a skirmish in the city. It just simply left to become uninhabited, an uninhabited place over the years. when Alexander of Macedon conquered the Medes and the Persians, he set up his capital in Babylon. So it was not destroyed. It was not destroyed. It has been uninhabited, but it hasn't been destroyed. You know, Babylon's destruction is also tied to the regeneration of Israel. Look what Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5 say. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. You know, now we can see from our present day and age that Israel is back in the land, but they're back in unbelief. Their regeneration as a believing nation will not come about until the Antichrist armies try and attack them at Bozrah. Now that will be the first stage, Battle of Armageddon, that we're going to go over. Not today, but we will go over it. So, these chapters are discussing end time events, not historical events. You know, we've got to remember, there is a chronology to the entire Bible, from creation to the establishment of the eternal order, called the New Jerusalem, at the end of the book of Revelation. We live in time and space, and one event follows another until all has been fulfilled in God's timing. Then time and space is going to be eliminated as God fulfills his prayer that he taught us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there isn't any time and space. God lives outside of time, outside of space, in a spiritual environment that we're all going to, because that's where life is according to the Lord Jesus' description. Now, during this time, as Israel is beginning to seek out God, they will enter into an everlasting covenant with him. And this is the same as the new covenant, which is everlasting, that's been prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Christ himself announced it at the Last Supper, and it was inaugurated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant with Jeremiah, which he prophesied, is specifically addressed to the Jews. Now the church becomes the beneficiary so that the Jews will be made jealous of our freedom in Christ. We leave the covenant at the time of the rapture, and the Jews will be left to seek God themselves, as demonstrated by the events of the Great Tribulation. Now it's going to bring them to their knees, so they will want God's everlasting covenant. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the destruction of Babylon there. It doesn't have the same detail that we get in these other six chapters that we've been looking at. All the merchants will mourn over the destruction of Babylon, for their fortunes were made from the corruption that's inherent within the economy. Do you remember what we said early on in our study of the book of Revelation? That to understand the book of Revelation, it is important to know the Old Testament, because the book of Revelation provides very little new information. It categorizes and chronicalizes the prophecies that are unfulfilled, the unfulfilled covenants, and much of the information about these events that has been given in the Old Testament. Now, Revelation speaks of the destruction of Babylon in chapters 17 and 18. And we've examined these in our studies of economic Babylon, but there's also three groups of people that are going to rejoice in the destruction. Look at what Revelation 18, verse 20 says. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophet, for God hath avenged you on her. So even though there's going to be a lamenting on the earth by kings, merchants, and transporters, in heaven there's going to be rejoicing. The saints, the apostles, and the prophets are all going to be celebrating the destruction. They realize that the destruction of the Babylonian systems mark a near return of Christ to the earth. Now, the passage that we just looked at in Revelation 18, it ends with an interesting picture of the totality of Babylon's destruction. Now, I'm going to read from Revelation 18, verses 21 to 24. And just listen how God characterizes that destruction. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft be he shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." I'm going to close there for today, which we've talked about some of the campaign of Armageddon, but most focused, we talked about the destruction of Babylon. Beloved, I am blessed that you could be with us today. If you have any desire to have notes of these messages, please contact us at 1-877-706-2479. 1-877-706-2479. Our announcer is going to repeat this, and you may write us at Post Office Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you in our next session.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you.